Thank you, worship team, for your ministry this morning, for that beautiful worship service. It's so refreshing to enter into worship and experience God's presence together. Well, not long ago, Entertainment Weekly made a list of the 25 most controversial movies of all time. And topping the list at number one was Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Now, it might seem crazy to think that of all the movies that ever been made, one about Jesus' crucifixion would be the most controversial of all time. But when you think about it, the reason is simple. Jesus is the most compelling and controversial person to ever walk the earth. If you look at the books that have been written about him and the movies that have been made about him, you'll notice that everyone tries to put their own unique spin on his personality. Jesus has been cast as a socialist, as a political conservative, as a positive thinker, as a madman, as a cult leader, as a self-help guru, as a mystic, as a revolutionary. And no matter who people think Jesus is, it seems like everyone wants to have him on their side. Even Mikhail Gorbachev, former leader of the Soviet Union, told an Italian newspaper that Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. He also said that he had spent his lifetime following the footsteps of Jesus. Well, I hope that's true. But what is it about Jesus that even compels the leader of a communist atheist nation to identify himself with him? Why are people so drawn to him? As I said, Jesus is both the most controversial and compelling person to ever walk the earth. He also has the most recognizable name in history. His birth divides history, of course, B.C. before Christ's birth and A.D. after Christ. No one person has made a bigger impact. No one person has had a greater influence. No one person challenges us more than the person Jesus Christ. The single most important question anyone can ask is, who is Jesus? Because how you answer that question will determine how you respond to him. And how you respond to him will determine your eternal destiny. The Bible tells us that Jesus was more than a carpenter, more than a Jewish rabbi, more than a moral philosopher. He was and is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that's why the greatest pursuit in life is to know Jesus. Not just to know about him, but to know him personally. And so today I'm beginning a new sermon series for the summer months called Rediscovering Jesus. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, or maybe you're still trying to figure out who Jesus really is. Either way, I hope this series will challenge some of your preconceived ideas about him and challenge you to look at him again through the lens of Scripture. The goal of this series is to inspire you to a lifelong journey of knowing him. We're going to do that by taking a closer look at who he is. I hope that as we look through Scripture together, your faith will increase and your love for him will grow. And so this morning, I'd like us to start from the beginning, the very beginning, to a time before time. And we're going to read what the Bible tells us about Jesus in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And John starts his gospel account by describing Jesus like this. He writes, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Now here, the Scripture describes Jesus as the Word who is with God, and the Word who is God. So let's begin by considering in what way is Jesus the Word? In what way is Jesus the Word? Think for a moment about what words are and what purpose they serve. Words, of course, are used for communication. They're used to express thoughts and ideas. Words reveal our desires and our will and our purpose and our character. When the Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Word, it means that God has expressed himself through Jesus. Now, why would God do that? Why would he be born in a stable? Why would he lower himself to become like one of us? Why would he go through all that trouble? Try to imagine for a moment the size of the universe. Now, to help you grasp how big it is, think of this. Our solar system is in a galaxy called the Milky Way. There we go. And in the Milky Way alone, there are an estimated 100 billion stars. That is just in one galaxy. There's 100 billion stars. And it's estimated that there are 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. And so when I asked you to imagine the size of the universe, I was actually asking you to do something that's impossible, because there's no way for our minds to comprehend the size of the universe. It's really quite impossible. Now try to imagine the mightiness of the one who is the source of it all, the one who is the source of all space, time, and matter, the one who is the source of all life. Again, it's impossible. It's mind-blowing to try and conceive that. Whatever concept you have of God today, it's too small. It's too small. Just like we can't fully comprehend the size of the universe, we can't fully comprehend the greatness of God, except to acknowledge that he is great and mighty and infinite. We can't fully comprehend God or the universe, but thinking about it can help us to gain some perspective. Now, as you wrestle to comprehend the size of the universe and the mightiness of God, think of how small we are. At any given time, I can only occupy maybe a few square feet of space in this entire enormous universe. And so I have to wonder, how can a being who is spirit and mighty enough to create the universe communicate with someone so small and tiny and insignificant? How can someone so great and mighty make himself known to someone so small and insignificant? When you think about it, it seems almost impossible. For example, I once had some goldfish that I kept in an aquarium. In order to keep the fish healthy and alive, I needed to control the environment where they lived. I had to keep the water at the right temperature. I had to treat the water to make sure that it stayed clean and fresh. Every so often, I had to clean the tank and the filter. And when I cleaned the tank, I had to catch the fish and put them into a separate bowl temporarily. I could tell the fish didn't enjoy this part of the experience. It seemed to cause them quite a bit of stress, because they don't understand what's going on. Even though I was only doing it for their well-being, the fish didn't know that. When they saw my hand, they only saw my hand in the net as a scary intrusion into their aquatic world. Fully, there was some way that I could explain to them that I wasn't a threat, but a caregiver. Then the fish would know not to panic when they saw the net in the tank. But how can a human talk to a goldfish? Of course, that's impossible, right? It can't be done. But what if I could become a goldfish and jump into the tank with them? Then I could approach them without scaring them and teach them who I am. As their caregiver, I could express to them everything that I wanted them to know. In a sense, this is what Jesus did. In verse 14, John tells us, "And so the Word became human and made his home among us." God came to visit us right here on earth by being born in a human body. We may not be able to comprehend how that's possible, but it is, because with God, all things are possible. And throughout human history, people have been asking the question, what is God like? And God answered that question for us. Jesus is the answer to that question. In Jesus, God met humanity face to face. God spoke to us through Jesus, the Word that became human. S.D. Gordon said, "Jesus is God spelling himself out in a language that man can understand." And someone else said, "God exhausted his vocabulary in the person of Jesus Christ." In other words, everything that God wanted to express to us, he revealed to us the person of Jesus Christ. And Scripture affirms this. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." And Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God." All the religions of the world seek to answer the question, who is God and what is he like? The only truthful answer to that question is Jesus. Because only Jesus is the Word. The Word that was with God and the Word that is God. There are many different religions in the world, but there is only one Jesus. Only one who radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. It's Jesus and only Jesus. And that's why I say that the greatest pursuit in life is to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him in a personal way. To invite Him into your heart and to make Him Lord of your life. Jesus is the Word. He is God in the flesh, the visible image of the invisible God. To truly know Jesus, we need to understand that when we look into the face of Jesus, we are looking into the face of God. And so Jesus is the Word. The next thing I want you to see is that Jesus is eternal. In the realm of time, you can't go any further back than to the beginning. But in eternity, you can go back to a time before time existed. And that's where the scripture takes us. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning the Word already existed. In other words, the Word, who is Jesus, existed before time began. Scripture is telling us that Jesus is the eternal God. Now the word eternal means everlasting, having no beginning and no end. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When we speak of eternity as it relates to God, we understand it to mean timelessness. It doesn't just mean existing for all time from beginning to end. It means having no beginning and no end. It's a concept about God that is very difficult for the human mind to comprehend. How can God have no beginning? Well, it has to do with the fact that God is timeless. Timelessness also means that God is not confined to the restrictions of time, because God doesn't just precede time, He is ever present. He is not restricted by the past or the future. As a way of illustrating this, let me use the thought of an old movie film. A movie film is one long string made up of several individual frames, which is wrapped around a reel. The film is then shown in a stream of frames passing through the projector at about 25 frames per second. When you watch a movie, you start at the beginning of the reel and see the story unfold as a sequence of events from beginning to end. But the director of the film sees it differently. Before anyone else sees the movie in the movie theater, the director sits in the editing room and he looks at the film as it's laid out on the cutting table. And he sees all of the frames of the movie at once. And we are like the people in the theater watching the movie. But God is like the director. He sees the events of human history as a director sees the frames of a film. He sees them all at one time. He's not confined to the stream of frames running through the projector at 25 frames per second. I came across a couple of quotes that might also help us understand this better. The first one is from John Wesley. He said, "The Almighty, all-wise God sees and knows from everlasting to everlasting all that is, that was, and that is to come through one eternal now. With Him, nothing is past or future, but all things equally present." In other words, we who live in the time, in the stream of time, think of events as past, present, and future. But to God, all things are now. C.S. Lewis also said, "God is not hurried along in the time stream of this universe any more than an author is hurried along in the imaginary time of his own novel. God, I believe, does not live in a time stream at all." That was from C.S. Lewis. So, what does this mean to us? Why is it important? And what can we take away from it? Well, first of all, it affirms God's unchangeableness. God's unchangeableness. All things over time change, and they get older and they deteriorate. Living things grow to maturity and then they eventually die. But God is different. God is not subject to time, so He never ages. He's eternal and ever present. Therefore, He does not change. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 say, "Long ago you laid the foundations of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will discard them like a garment. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever." Here the psalmist declares that God never changes, that he always remains the same. God never ages. That means that he never needs to develop or mature, because God is complete. There's nothing that needs to be added to God. There's nothing that needs improvement. God is perfect. He is morally perfect. He is perfect in power. He is perfect in knowledge. You can say that God is awesome, that he's always been awesome, and he always will be awesome, because he never changes. Now, we are different. We live in a society that thrives on change. We love trends. We love what's new. But what a relief to know that God is not as fickle as we are. He is constant. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock." Everything else in the universe will eventually crumble or fade away, but not God. We can put our trust in him because he's solid rock. He's a solid rock. We can trust him because we know he never changes. From everlasting to everlasting, he is always the same. Another thing that's incredible about Jesus' eternal nature is that it gives worshipers a view of God that encourages abandonment to his will, whatever the circumstances. Now, you've probably noticed that this temporal world, this time-based world that we live in, is still suffering from the effects of the fall. We still wrestle against the effects of sin and evil. In life, we face many challenging circumstances. Being a Christian doesn't make us immune to those challenges or difficulties. In fact, being a follower of Jesus sometimes makes life even more challenging. But God is ever-present, which means that he knows the beginning from the end. It means that he knows everything that you're going through right now, and he knows how everything is going to work out in the end. That means we can trust him with every circumstance that we face in life. And we're given this promise in Romans 8, 28. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Even when we go through difficult times, we know that God is working everything together for good. We can trust him in this because we know that he is eternally ever-present. And we know when we have this concept of God, when we have this proper view of God, it encourages us to trust him and seek his will in every circumstance that we face in life. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Whenever we don't understand what's going on, even if we don't understand God's purpose, we can still abandon ourselves to God's will in every circumstance, because we know that a loving and mighty God sees the big picture from the beginning to the end. Another implication that we see in Jesus' eternal nature is that it upholds the absolute lordship of Christ over human history. Psalm 103, verse 19 tells us, "The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything." We might think that history has been decided by men in power and that the future of humanity is simply left to the will of people. But the Bible teaches us that this is not so. God is not simply an observer. He is not disengaged. He is actively involved in history, and he's sovereign over all. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Revelation 1, verse 5, we read that Jesus is the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. As you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we see a God who's actively working out his plan of redemption, saving people from every tribe and nation. We see a God who raises up kings and brings down kingdoms. We see a God who destroys evil and the devil. We see a God who finally brings everyone before his throne, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. History is not just a sequence of random events. It is guided by God's sovereign hand and ultimately serves his purposes. And it will come to an end at a time which God has ordained. God is eternal. He is ever present. He is the ruler of time, and history is ultimately under his control. What an awesome God that we serve. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And when we look into the face of Jesus, we are looking into the face of God Almighty, the face of the Creator. And John tells us, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Jesus, the eternal Word and Creator, became a part of his creation. He journeyed from heaven to earth. He journeyed from spirit to flesh and from eternity to time. He came into our world so that we could know him, which means God doesn't need to be a stranger to us because he has sent himself and shown himself to us through the person, his son, Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't just want to be famous. He doesn't just want people to know about him. He wants us to know him personally. He wants you to invite him into your heart and surrender your life to him. Jesus wants to give you new life. The Bible tells us, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. When the Word became human and made his home among us, he came with a purpose. He came to bring his light, his truth, into the darkness of this world. He came to bring new life. He came so we could be changed. He came so we could have hope. He came so we could have purpose. He came so we could know the love of God. He came so we could have a personal relationship with him and know him in a deeper, increasingly deeper way. So let me ask you this morning, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to know him more? And if not, then let's press in and rediscover Jesus. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to ignite in us a passion for knowing him. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together this morning. I'm going to invite you this morning to invite the Holy Spirit to come and just to renew a passion in your heart for Christ. A personal revival that would start this morning. And maybe there's someone here this morning and you know about Jesus, but you've never given your life to him. You know about him, but you don't know him personally. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That means that Jesus came for you and died for your sins, and that if you will believe in him and commit your life to him, you will receive the gift of life, eternal life. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart this morning, I invite you to say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins. I invite you to come into my life and my heart. I put my trust in you. I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are so distracted by the circumstances of life and the routines that keep us occupied. But Lord, this morning we want to take a moment to rediscover Jesus. Lord, to think how awesome he is mind-blowing. That he is timeless, he's ever-present, he is eternal. He is the Word. He expresses to us everything you want us to know about who you are. What greater pursuit could we have in life but to know Christ and to know him in an increasingly deeper way in our own hearts? But sometimes, Lord, we get into the routine of just going through the motions. And Lord, we don't have to do that because there's no limit to you. There's no limit to the Holy Spirit. Lord, maybe we feel bored with life. Maybe we feel stagnant. This morning, we want to change that. We want to start a personal revival in our hearts right now. We ask that you would fill us in a fresh way with the Holy Spirit this morning and draw us nearer to yourself. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit that would just ignite within us a passion for Jesus, that we would just have the desire to press in and know you in a greater way, that we would have the faith just to surrender our lives to you, to pick up our cross, to die to ourselves, and to live for Christ, and to know the wonderful, life-giving experience of walking with you daily. And so, Lord, we just come together this morning, invite you to invade us, oh God, with your presence, and just change us and renew us today. In Jesus' name, amen.